I'm beginning a new series today, and it's a 30-week study of the book of Daniel. I have never, in almost 11 years of being here, asked any of you to do the things I'm going to ask you to do with this series. I want you to take notes, not because of what I say, not because the things that I say are of any worth at all. They're not. I want you to make sure you get one of the free CDs if you miss a Sunday. Or go out on willowcreekfellowship.org and listen to the sermon you missed, because I don't think there's a single message in Daniel that isn't meant for you. It's a really, really large push on my heart. I look around at the world and I see the world crumbling and all the ways that we see the world out of control. But I realize that the message of God for us today is more urgently needed than perhaps any other time I have ever known. I see death all around me. I see people perishing for lack of knowledge. I see all kinds of things going on. And the only antidote for the fear and the lack of faith that we have is the Word of God. And so I ask you to make those notes and to get those CDs and to listen on the website so that you don't miss. And I know that many of you will miss some of the sermons this year, but catch up. Make sure you do not miss out on what God is doing with the rest of us. You know, there's a lot about Daniel the prophet. Everybody, when they think about Daniel, thinks about the prophecies. And we're going to spend a lot of time on the prophecies. But I want you to know Daniel. Daniel, whose name means God is my judge. I want you to know a lot about him. Because what God does through him is what God wants to do through you and through me. Now, Daniel and Joseph are very much alike in the Old Testament. They are so much more alike than you would think. You know, when people think about wisdom, they think about Solomon, and much has been written, and much should be written, about the wisdom of Solomon. But toward the end of Solomon's life, he began to delve back into paganism, and he had lots of other follies. But do you know that twice as much is written about the wisdom of Daniel in the original languages as was ever written about Solomon? Did you realize that Solomon and Joseph shared in their love of God such a great experience? They had both witnessed divine intervention. Both were Hebrews. Both were taken into captivity into strange pagan countries. Both men were dreamers of dreams and revealers of dreams and visions. Both of them were tested. Joseph was tested in Potiphar's house and then in prison. Daniel was tested both in Nebuchadnezzar's palace and then in the pit. Both of them came through. Both of them became men of God who did good to those around them, who were a blessing to those who took them into captivity, who were a blessing to their own people. They shared so much. And what was the secret of their success? Well, both these young men in their teens and early 20s were loyal to God. That is what they shared more than any other trait. Their character was formed in the crucible to be loyal to God. Let's go before Him in prayer. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, as we come before You this morning, I pray more than most mornings that You would cast my words aside, that You would speak to us in words that we can understand, in plain words, words that ring within our ears. And the people here come from many different backgrounds, and some have gone to college, and some have still in high school and junior high, and Some are still in grade school, and there are all kinds of us, Father, and we need to hear the same message from you, because all of us need to be more like our Master Jesus. So, Father, I pray that you will cast out my words. You'll cast out all of the distractions around us. Let no distraction be heard in this room. Let only your voice be heard. The still, small voice that comes to us in the storms and comes to us when we're in the shelter of the rock. The voice that tells us that you love us, that you care for us, and that you prepared a place for us. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you turn with me now to Daniel? And we're just going to look at the first 8 verses. And to be honest with you, I could spend the next 2 or 3 days talking about the first 8 verses, but I won't. I promise to let you out at least by the time the Baptists get out. In the 3rd year of the reign of Jeroboam, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. Let's just stop there. You know, I had no seminary professor who would say, well, let's just pitch a tent right here. Well, let's pitch a tent right here. Let's talk a little bit about what these first verse means. First of all, have you ever been besieged? Have you ever felt like there was an attack laid on you that surrounded you on every side? Perhaps it was economic or physical or emotional. Perhaps it was all of the above. Perhaps it was a relationship or spiritual. And you felt like things were coming down on you all the way around you. And you were hunkered down, hoping to weather the storm. Now, in order to understand the storm that had come, you have to be able to see the signs of the storm coming. God, after the reign of Solomon, had divided the country into 2 parts, the northern part, or Israel, and the southern part of Judah, and he had installed, as it were, men to rule there. And Jeroboam was the king of the north, and he refused to obey God. Oh, they had a religion. They had a temple. They had all the accoutrements that they were told to have. They had all the candles and all the things they were supposed to have. They did the things that Jehovah said to do in many ways. And yet, he led them back into paganism. He led them back to a place where they even built idols in sacred places like Bethel. And God warned him not to do this. For over 300 years, the Lord our God, who is patient, warned the people of Israel, don't turn away from me. Turn back to me. Repent of the way you're going and come back. He earnestly pleaded with them through Isaiah, through Micah. Finally, even in their contemporary times, through Jeremiah and other prophets. Pleaded with them. Please don't go there. But they would not hear. And so the northern kingdom was left without the protection of God. He lifted his hand from them. And when he lifted his hedge of protection around about them, he called the Assyrians, the bloodthirsty Assyrians, and they came and destroyed the northern kingdom and took everybody that was alive away with them, and the 10 tribes were never heard from again. Sometime later, the southern kingdom, who had witnessed everything that had happened to the northern kingdom, had witnessed the same call of God to repent and had chosen not to hear, found themselves under siege. All of us find ourselves under siege from time to time. We all find that we have turned a blind eye to God. We have not listened to God. I'm going to tell you a story. It's not the kind of story you normally hear in church, but I'm going to tell you the story because it illustrates the attitude of heart that the people have. When Lyndon Baines Johnson was campaigning for the Congress many times here in the state of Texas, he liked to go campaigning all around the areas, and so He once chose Polk County in Livingston, and Polk County is a place that he was going to stop. And he asked if he could speak at the Alabama Cachada Indian Reservation, which was just on the outskirts of Livingston, on land that my family, who had moved to Texas in 1823, had actually given for the purpose of their habitation. And so he was invited to go ahead. Yes, if you would like to speak to us, we will make it ready for you. And when he got there, he was quite surprised and very happy because they had taken this cow pasture and they had mowed it and they had built in the middle of it a platform for him to stand on. And he realized they had taken some effort and put in some time to do this. And so he went and he spoke and he said, "You know, I'm really proud to be here among the Indian people." And they all screamed, "Basaka, Basaka," and he got carried away. "That's good." And said, and you know, you have been a great people for us. You have helped us fight the Comanche. Basaka, Basaka. You have helped us in so many ways. And you've given us an example of how to take care of the earth. Basaka, Basaka. Oh, great. And he said, "And I'll tell you what, when you reelect me and I go back, I'm going to tell the head of Indian Affairs to come down to this Indian reservation and make sure you have all of your needs met. Basaka, Basaka." He was really happy. He loved the reception. So he stood off the thing. He was walking back as everybody left. And he was walking back toward the gate. And a couple of bulls were moving by. So the chief held him back and they waited for the bulls to leave. As they were walking back, the chief said to Johnson, he said, "Now don't step in that basaka." Now, my first cousin was Howard Martin. He was a great man, a man who had commanded a ship during the Second World War and fought in the South Pacific. Great man of God, who later on in life became the head of the Chamber of Commerce, City of Houston. And he was, as it turned out, the honorary chief and the historian who wrote a book about the Alabama Cachada. And he died. And I went from Richardson, or Plano, I think it was. We were living in Plano. Back to his funeral, and I sat there, and my sisters were sitting on either side of me, and sitting behind me was the chief of the Alabama Cachada and all the elders of the tribe. And I remember when we went to the gravesite, and the trumpets were played, and the guns sounded, and the flags draped across the coffin, looking and seeing that group of Indians standing there, respectfully, watching someone they loved be buried. You see, that tribe could tell the difference between basaka, the words of a man who they didn't trust, who flattered them and lied to them, and the words of a white man who did love them and cared for them. These Israelis couldn't tell the difference. And they said in their heart, when those prophets came and spoke to them, "It's just basaka." They lived that way. They lived as though the word of God was worthless. It was nothing. It was certainly something they weren't going to step into or walk in because it was filthy to them. They did not want it. They had all the trappings of religion. Oh, they had a temple. They had all the things that you would want, but they didn't want the God those things represented. And that's just like us today. They didn't want what God had. And so God raised his hands. And what was left to protect them as they were besieged from every side? The walls their own hands had made. Jesus said that unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain to build it. They had built themselves not on the faith of God, but on the faith of themselves. It says in the second verse, "And the Lord gave Jeroboam, king of Judah, into his hands, and some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and he brought the articles into the treasure house of his God." Why'd they do that? Why'd they bother to take these things? They weren't going to melt down the candlestick. They weren't going to do that, the menorahs. Why did they do it? They did it to show that their God was greater than the God of the people they had just conquered. People do that to us? Isn't that what the religious wars that face us all around try to prove? Do they not try to prove that their God is greater than our God by destroying us, by killing us, by being victorious over us? Isn't that their whole motivation? Nothing's really changed. Nothing has changed. And the king, it says, instructed Aspenas, the master of the eunuchs. This guy's name actually means the one who is the prince of the eunuchs. Now, people say, well, now, did they actually make these people eunuchs? Did that actually happen? Well, God had told them that it would happen in Habakkuk, the first chapter, the 12th verse. Listen to these words. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We shall not die, O Lord. You have appointed them for judgment. O rock, you have marked them for correction. God allowed this to happen for the correction of His people. God would rather take us to the woodshed than see us destroyed. And that's what happened to those people. And it's what happens to us when we ignore the things that are going on around about us. The treasures of your religion and your faith and everything will fall, and Satan will take you captive. And he will put you under the authority of ungodly men. And that's who Aspenas is. He's an ungodly man. He's a man who listens to the needs of his own king, but he is not tuned in to God. He is going to do what his king commands, and his king commanded that he take these children of the king and the nobles captive. And Isaiah had predicted exactly what would happen in Isaiah 39, verses 5 through 7. Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and what your fathers have accumulated unto this day shall be carried into Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord, and they shall take away from you your sons who you descend from you, whom you beget, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Why are we surprised when God's word turns out to be true? Why do we act as though His words are of absolute no effect? That, well, I can live without His words, that I can do whatever I want to do. Why do we act like that when God has told us over and over again who He is and what He's like? He said He would do this thing, and this thing was done. Who was taken? It says that He took all of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles. He took the privileged. He took those people who were special people, if you like. Who do you think Satan wants to destroy more than anybody else? God's children. That's who he wants to destroy. The innocent. Our children who have yet to come to the age of accountability. That's who he wants to destroy. Is he going about like a roaring lion seeking who he may destroy? Destroy? Of course he is. Look around you. Open your eyes. Open your ears. Look into our schools. Look into the television programs. Look into the music. Look into everything that our culture does. Of course he is. He's trying to steal our children from us. He's trying to steal the most precious thing in the eyes of God, his own beloved, the children of God. And he'll use all the devices he can to bring captivity to the people. You know, slavery's always been with us. The Romans and the Greeks took the noblest, smartest people, if you would, of the countries that they conquered and brought them back to be house slaves, to be tutors of their children. They have always done that. We've always had a sense that we could take the most valuable, the commodity that people have. We've known this kind of slavery. We tend to think of slavery as the kind of thing that happens in the Sudan today and other Muslim countries, where we see human trafficking of flesh and people's necks all tied together in long rope or shackles on their feet. We think of the slaves that are in the fields doing the hard labor. But there are other kinds of slaves as well. Hitler enslaved the entirety of Europe. If he would have been successful, he would have enslaved the whole world. The kinds of slavery that we take place. You know, I think about the slaves that might be in some way akin to the slave that Daniel was about to become. Those of you who have seen Gone with the Wind have seen a film which depicts an era in our time when the Civil War had broken out and slavery was about to be destroyed. And there's a character in that film, simply called Mammy most of the time, or Nanny. And she's a lady who was one of the smartest and the brightest and of the people that the guy owned, and so he brought her in at an early age into his household, and she ate what they ate, and she lived under the same roof, and she dressed in appropriate clothing, and she had a warm place in the winter, and she had all the things that the family had, and she became very dear to the family, and the family entrusted her with their most precious things, their children, and she had a certain authority over their children, and she had a place of position in the family, but she was still a slave. That's what's going to happen to Daniel. Daniel's going to face the fact that he still is going to be a slave. Whether he lives in the palace and whether he does anything else, he's still going to be a slave. It says in verse 4 that he took young men who were without blemish, but good looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge, and quick to understand, who had the ability to serve in the king's palace, which they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. Listen to me. These are the best of the best. Hitler had his Aryan nation. They were all blonde and blue-eyed. At least that's what they hoped they were. I'm sure there was a lot of hair dye going on in those days, trying to be the image of the one they thought was beautiful. The fact is that that was what he was choosing. He was choosing the best of the best to take into captivity, to do something with. He had a purpose for taking them. Today there are lots of forms of overt and covert slavery. We've talked about some of the overt kind, the overt slavery that's taken place, and not just in Africa and in the Muslim countries where actual human beings are raided and sold, but in India where children are taken and sold, and in Mexico and Latin America where people are sold, and even in the United States where children and other people are sold. This need to conquer and control other people by putting them into slavery is a terrible thing. And that is with us even today. That same overt slavery. But there's also the covert slavery. There's the way that people are enslaved and don't even realize that they are enslaved. When they come, they find themselves just kind of sucked into it, sort of bought into it. That happens to all of us. It happens to people every single solitary day. I see people who are enslaved to drugs, people who are enslaved to alcoholism, people who are enslaved to materialism, people who live out their lives trying to get more stuff than their neighbors have. They're slaves. You are a slave. You will be a slave. It's just a matter of whose slave will you be? Will you sell out? They're about to offer these kids positions in the kingdom. They're going to say, yes, you can succeed. You can come here. We've chosen you. You're chosen to be with us. You're not just any old slave. You're chosen to be with us. Isn't that what Satan does? Doesn't he kind of pull you along? I mean, sin is pleasurable for a season. Come on. Come on. Come on in. You know, the water's fine. We want you here. Not only that, but we're going to give you an education. Listen, they had one of the greatest libraries the world had ever known in Babylon. They were going to give them a 3-year crash course. 3 years of crash course to study everything that they could study. They were going to have them learn the language of their people so that they could read all the mystical works and that they could become magi. Yes, you've heard that word before. Magi. That's what they were going to train them to be, to advise the king. You were going to have a place of position. You were going to get to eat the best foods. You were going to get to live in the palace. You were going to get to all the perks you could imagine of slavery. Now, you're going to give up your manhood because you're going to be a eunuch. You're never going to have a family of your own. But The trade-off to that is that you'll never have to worry about anything ever again. You're in a special class. I see people all around me. They're slaves to the flesh. They're slaves to all kinds of things. They end up in jail. They end up in prison. They end up dead. Why? Because they sold out their very souls for a little taste of something here on earth. That's what they're going to see here. That's the next test they're going to have. The first test they had was that they were all surrounded and everything they knew was destroyed. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been to a place where you were besieged on every side and you ended up bankrupt? You lost it all? Had to start fresh again? Had to start anew? Had to get yourself out of a lot of trouble? Physically, have you ever been to a place where you had to begin to exercise again because you lost all your strength? Have you ever been to a place where you thought you would never get up again? But somehow, somewhere, there was a power to rise up one more time and give it one more shot? And then, what? And then, well, listen, if you'll just give me credit for it, if you'll just bow down and worship me, that's what Satan said to Jesus. He said, here's the whole world. You can have the whole world if you'll just bow down and worship me. What do you think our culture is doing? It's asking our kids to bow down and worship it. We want everything from the state. We want everything given to us. We want to be the victims. Oh, my goodness, we've been the victims. No, you're not a victim. You're special. You're special. And we hear it because the people in the church aren't saying it. The people in our families aren't saying it. Our friends are saying it, and we become enslaved to that. Verse 5, it says, and the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies and of the wine which he drank. And after 3 years of training for them, so at the end of that time, they might serve before the king. Pretty good thing, huh? Would you sell your freedom for that? You know, maybe you would. Maybe you would sell your freedom for a little security. People do it all the time. They sell their soul for a little security. They lie, they steal, they do whatever they can to have a little security. They're willing to get in there and play with the devil's things and do the devil's work. For what? For a little thing they think is security. Of course, they don't believe the Word of God is anything. They've already ignored that. They've been taken captive. And then at verse 6, it says, and from among those sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Now, you probably don't remember those names outside of Daniel. You remember them by their pagan names. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They took their God-given names, the name that meant something about their dedication to God and the dedication their parents had made of them for God, and they were changed. People try to change our name all the time. My grandson came over this last week, and they were getting ready to take a little trip, and they were going to give us the dog. We always end up with the dog somehow. And, of course, now the dog has special things. We have to clean its ears, or Sandra does. That was the royal we I just spoke. In any case, my son said, now, what's your name? Joshua, who's 3, said, Joshua Andrew Frayton. Okay, good. What's your brother's name? Ethan Maxwell Frayton. And what did you say my name was? And he said, Daddy Travis Frayton. Well, he had substituted my son's name. My son's name is Christopher. It means Christ-bearer at the crossroads. Christ-bearer at the crossroads. And he had substituted Daddy at the crossroads. It seems so innocuous. It seems like it is meaningless. My parents named me Honest King, who lives under the ash tree. Ash tree is a hard wood, you know. But when I was born again, I became an honest king who lived under the cross of Christ. And Christopher became Christ-bearer at the crossroads, who lives under the cross of Christ. And Catherine was pure one that lives under the cross of Christ. And Zachary was friend of God who lives under the cross of Christ. And Sandra was helper of mankind who lives under the cross of Christ. And what Satan wants to do is to steal your identity. He can take you hostage in every kind of way. He can enslave you to all kinds of stuff. But ultimately, he wants to steal who you really are. He wants to take it away from you. Who are you? Now, all of us should be Daniel because all of us should have God as our judge. Every one of us should understand that there's a Daniel in us. That part of our name should be Daniel. God is my judge. But Satan wants to take that away. And so what they did with these young men is they changed their name. They changed Daniel's name to mean Belzezar, which means Bel, their pagan god, protect his life. And they changed another's name to which meant Yahweh is gracious. To mean something that was totally outrageous, that Aku was their god. Who is like Aku? They changed Shadrach, which means the command of Aku, another pagan god. Over and over again, they changed the names to represent what they wanted them to represent, to steal their identity away from them. Not only were they going to change their way of life because they were eunuchs, not only were they going to change their position in life because they were going to become scholars for that particular culture, not only were they going to do that, not only were they going to try to entice them to have all the lifestyle of the rich and famous, they were going to try to change who they actually were. Now, our kids go to school, and our kids find themselves in school being taught things that are not biblically sound. However, you notice that Daniel did not object to the learning that he got? Look here in verse 8. But Daniel proposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. You see, Daniel drew a line. He was a kid with a backbone. He stood for something. And yes, the Word of God did not say anything at all about him learning another language, so he learned the other language. The Word of God did not forbid him to be a eunuch. As a matter of fact, Jesus would later say that all the men that followed him should be eunuchs, but if they couldn't, they should marry so they wouldn't burn. I don't know if that's a big endorsement of marriage or not. All the men said, Amen. He could go with that. He could go out of the religious, spiritually flawed background that he was in. He could be taken away from the temple and his friends and families. The Bible didn't say that wouldn't happen. But when it came to this thing, this kosher thing of living and eating the things that God had commanded him to eat and to not eat, then it became a point of principle. And on that principle, he risked everything. He had backbone. He had character. He chose to put it all on the line. You know, it's interesting that the world knows Daniel, but they know only the pagan names of his friends. But you know, God knows all about us. And he knows when we treat his word as though it's nothing. He knows when we turn from him. He knows. And he knows when people stand up for him and stand up even in the face of terrifying circumstances. What does that mean to you? What does it mean to have this example of Daniel before us? A young man who had everything going for him, who was suddenly ripped out of his circumstances and put into horrible circumstances, and then told that the people who had him hostage would actually be good to him. You know, we actually have a word for this. When someone's taken hostage and he began to love the ones that took them hostage, we have a syndrome, a Stockholm syndrome that we talk about. That the people actually begin to identify with the ones that took them captive. Has the world taken you captive to the point where you identify more with the world than with God? I believe that the church has. I believe that the church, the big church, the family of God in America, have gotten so comfortable with sin that they have a Stockholm syndrome about it. We've taken it. We've taken all the things that they had to offer us, all the stuff. We've allowed God nothing. We've treated God as nothing. We've looked at His book, but we don't remember it. We don't apply it in our lives. When we hear something on the radio or on television or from a pulpit or we read it ourselves, that word has very little effect on us. We're more interested in a child's cry than we are the Word of God. What's wrong with us? What is wrong with us? We will not listen to God when He speaks to us. Not in the still small voice, not in the storm. We ignore Him. And what happens? He lifts the hedge of protection round about us. And when He lifts the hedge of protection, we get hit. What does the Scripture say? For our correction. Will we then repent? Well, no, we won't. Not generally. We'll just go on down the road the way we were going, ignoring what He said. We'll get to be like the tribe of the Alabama Cachada that hear the voice of those who love them. Are we like that? Are we discerning enough to know the difference between the ones who love us and the one who would devour us? Then we get sucked in. We get sucked in by all the perks of our culture, all the things that the world says it will do for us, until it finally robs us of who we really are. There is, in all the surveys, no difference in the behavior of the Christian and the non-Christian in America. They are lumped all together. They're equally divided amongst every political party. They're equally divided amongst every principle. They have more divorces than even the atheists. But basically, they're just like the world. Why? Does God want us to be just like the world, or does He want us to be like Jesus Christ, His Son? The Bible says, choose this day who you will serve. You'll either serve God or you'll serve man. You'll either be the slave of God or the slave of this world. You will choose every day of your life who you're going to rise and serve that day. Daniel was a young man, and yet he had the backbone to say, God is my judge. You can take everything else from me, but you can't take what is within inside me. God is my judge. And on His word, I will take a stand. I will take a stand. Backbone of a teenager. Sometimes the teenagers in our life seem to have a lot more integrity than we do. We've been beaten down. We've been sold out. We've sold out God and bought into the world. We've done it over and over and over again. And that's what they see when they look at us. They say, oh, well, you love materialism. You love the stuff of this world. You don't care about God. That's what we're like. Daniel is a word from God to teach us how to be armed in a world that's coming apart, how to be able to become victorious in a world that's coming apart. You've watched television. You've seen what's happening in Egypt today. You've seen what's happening around the world today. You know that on our southern border, there are people being slaughtered and killed. You know that in our cities, there are being people who are being killed for their tennis shoes. You see it. You know it's there. You know that people, your own next-door neighbors sometimes, don't even know your name. We know that we walk past people all the time who couldn't tell us from the guy who walked past them who didn't believe in God at all. You know that. This teaches us that we need to take a stand for God. We must be people of integrity. We must say this far and no far. The Word of God is either true and living Word to you, or it is Pesach. You can't have it both ways. It either is meaningful to you and transforms your life, and you begin to live your life like Jesus Christ and become more and more like Him, or you're becoming more and more unlike Him. You'll become like your master, whoever your master is. So Daniel begins to teach us, and he'll have many, many words to teach us. But to prepare our hearts, we have to first become people of integrity. Where our yeas mean yea and our noes mean no. And where we fix our eyes upon Christ and Him alone. Let's go before Him in prayer. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, as we come before You this morning, we pray that You will have Your way with us. Father, that You will allow us to hear what You alone would say to us. We pray, Father, that You would touch us and let us know that we should hear You and You alone, not the voice of a man or the voice of a child, but the voice of Your Holy Spirit speaking to us. And we should turn away from the things of the world and turn toward You. And we should stop trying to build walls to protect ourselves because we're laboring in vain. We need to depend totally on You. Let us be more like Daniel, who realized that we can give away all the stuff that people seem to think is so important in this world and still be loyal to You. Father, let us be known by our name, the name that You've given us, Christians. May we be those who are little Christ, who act like Jesus. May the world see that, no matter what the consequences. May they see that. Father, we pray that You will forgive our sins. Forgive us for not being more people of backbone, being a jellyfish who have a form of religion but deny the power. Forgive us, Father, for treating Your Word as though it was just something we read in the newspaper, something that came to us by word of wisdom of man. Forgive us for not knowing that these are words of love, words that were sent to correct us and perfect us. Father, we ask that You would touch our lives and set us free. Father, there are people in this room that are in bondage today. All of us are in bondage to a certain degree. Father, all of us have sold in to the lifestyle of the world instead of the lifestyle of Christ. All of us have done that. To some degree or other, all of us are in a bondage. We may be in a bondage physically or mentally or spiritually or emotionally, or in all of those areas, there may be part of us that's in bondage. And You sent Your Son to set the captive free. Father, we claim that today. Come and set us free. Even though we're in the house and we have all the privileges, come to set us free. Set us free, Father, from all the heartache and the misery, the pain. Set us free. Let us be more perfectly Your servant. Father, we just pray that You will have Your way. That if there's anyone here who needs to come and receive You today, that they will come. That Your will be stronger in their life than the bonds that are holding them back. If there's anyone who does not know You as their Lord and Savior, maybe this be the day their chains are broken and they are brought into the freedom of the knowledge of Jesus Christ as their Savior. If there are any who need to rededicate their life, if there are any who need You, Father, to set them free today, may this be the day they feel that freedom break into their life. But we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Would you stand for the invitation?